Psalm number 73. I want to read this passage of Scripture. I have been preparing to preach a different message this week out of the book of Ephesians. And this morning I referenced in my Sunday school lesson part of this passage. And as I did it, I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart a little bit about preaching this evening. So I went back this afternoon and prayed about it. And this is where I think we should be this evening. If you were in a men's power luncheon a few months ago, you'll recognize some of this. It comes from a study there out of Psalm 73. And so we'll read here in Psalm 73. I want to read the entire chapter to begin in 28 verses, but we'll read the entire chapter. It says here, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." Boy, if you believe God is good, say amen. Amen. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heaven, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I of their end. Surely thou didst set them in the slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors? As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom am I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Would you read verse 1 aloud with me? "Truly, God is good to Israel, even such as are of a clean heart." Dear Lord, you truly are good. You have proved it to us over and over and over again. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that we serve a good God and a great God and a powerful God. Lord, as I preach from your word tonight, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit and I would say exactly what you'd have me to say and exactly the way you'd have it to be said. And Lord, that you would just feed us from your word tonight. Lord, I love you and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title is Almost Gone, Almost Gone. It says here in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Here the writer is saying this, "My feet were almost gone." He said, "I almost went down." Anybody ever almost go down before? And whether it's spiritually or physically, I've gone down a few times physically, all right? Once right on these very steps right here on a Wednesday night, all right? I've gone down a few times. I've gone down walking, running, riding a bike on a dirt bike before. Pastor Adam was there for that. And I've gone down a few times. But this man writes about having nearly gone down spiritually. And then he begins to write about what had nearly caused his fall and how God lifted him back up. And he said, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone." The writer of this, if you go to probably the heading of the chapter, it says a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph was a unique man. Often when we think about folks falling, especially specifically into sin or falling away from God, we think of the weak. This man here was no weak Christian, if you will. Matter of fact, Asaph was written to write the first or about 12 of the Psalms that you have here this evening in the book of Psalms. He was used to write those, and he was a Levite of the family of Gershom and one of the three chief musicians appointed by David to preside over the choral services of the sanctuary. He would lead the choir and lead music around the sanctuary. We see that in 1 Chronicles 16:5. He was selected by the Levites to lead the music when David brought the ark up to Jerusalem. You remember that story. And he was the one who led that music. His fellow musicians presided over services elsewhere in the country, but Asaph was chosen to lead the choirs at the site of the ark in Jerusalem. His sons were entrusted to the leadership of 24 courses of musicians, and they took part in the dedication of Solomon's temple. Asaph's name has gone down in sacred history as an honored seer as well as a gifted singer, according to 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles. The sons of Asaph formed a kind of sacred musical guild in Israel. They took part in Hezekiah's revival in 2 Chronicles 29:13, in Josiah's revival in 2 Chronicles 35:15, and in Zerubbabel's revival when 128 of them are listed among those who returned with them from captivity. They led the service of praise and thanksgiving when the foundation of the new temple was laid in Ezra 3:10. This was a man of God. He was a man used of God, used to lead the people of God as they worship God. Not only was he used, but his family to follow him would be used. He laid a solid foundation in his family, and those who followed him would continue to minister, if you will, in the temple. And yet he writes here in verse 2, he says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." He said, "I nearly fell and almost went down." Almost gone. He was almost one of the casualties. I think of Paul when Paul said that he didn't want to be. He kept his body in subjection lest he should become a castaway. Asaph writes of how he was almost, if you will, a castaway. He almost fell. And I want you to notice some of the things that nearly led, if you will, to his fall. And the first thing we see his error. Look at verse 3. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heaven, and their tongues walketh throughout the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, who they increase in riches." When you look at Asaph and what nearly led to his fall, almost gone, his eyes were in the wrong place. His focus was in the wrong place. He began to look at the world. He began to look at those who lived differently than he. And here's Asaph. He's going through a struggle. We'll read this in a moment. We don't know necessarily what it was, but his feet had almost slipped. He almost went down. He was struggling. And we see in his struggle that he put his eyes on the world. And he started looking at the world and he said, look at their prosperity. Look at how well things are going in their life. Look at what the apparent blessings are of there. They seem to be so leisure and seem to just enjoy things and have the things of the world. And he put his eyes upon them and he says his focus became on those things. He thought of what he was missing and what the world had. Well, it's a dangerous place just to keep your eyes off of the Lord and start putting them on the world. To start looking at all that the world had to offer. Here it is, the man who led the choirs of Israel at the sanctuary of God and the temple, the one who would lead in worship for the people of Israel, started looking out at the world. We don't know what struggles he faced. God doesn't tell us, probably because he wants us to put our own in there. But he was looking out at the world. Look at what I'm going through. Look at what I'm facing. Look at the struggles of my life. And all of a sudden he said, but look out over there in the world. They don't have the same problems I have. Seems to be going okay for them. Seems to be going well for them. And he had his eyes, if you will, in the wrong place. I tell you what, I remember Peter when he walked on the water in the scripture and his eyes went onto the waves. You know, looking at the circumstance, the trouble is not the only bad place to look. It's looking over where things seem to be peaceful at the world. Or to someone else who looking at someone else's struggle and saying, I think I'd like to trade my troubles. Have you ever felt that way? I think I would like to trade my troubles. I will tell you this. If you trade them, you'll probably find out I'd like to trade back shortly thereafter. Because God said He won't tempt us above what we can handle, does He? And in James, He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. Not only does God not give me more than I can handle, but He gives me that which I need to shape me into who He'd have me to be. And He's given me the promise of His deliverance, a way of escape. And I think too many times we would maybe consider trading our troubles, but the reality is we would trade them and find out, no, I want mine back. And they had their eyes, but this man began to look out to the things of the world and put his eyes on the world and see how well it seemed to be going. His focus was wrong. Look what followed there. He saw their prosperity. He saw their mindset. He said they were completely against God. And it didn't seem that God was doing anything about it. Then we see his doubt. Look at verse 13. He says this, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Hey, here it is. As he put his eyes on the world, he began to doubt his decision. I heard a preacher say a long time ago, don't undo in doubt what you did in faith. Don't undo in doubt what you have done in faith. He said, surely I have washed my hands in innocency. Surely I have made a decision to follow the Lord and to live a holy life and to live separated from Him, for Him. And yet I look over there at the world and it seems to be going so well out there. And yet I've made these sacrifices. And he said, and I'm just not seeing it happen in my life. And it said his feet began to slip. It's a slippery place to be when you look out the world and see it's going well, look at your troubles and see it's not, and then begin to doubt the decisions that God has already brought you to make in your life. He said, I have washed my hands in innocency. I have cleansed my life and I have purified my life and I've lived holy before my Lord and I've gone to lead His people in worship and I've taught others to lead others in worship. And yet here I am and I am struggling, and His feet began to slip. One of the worst places we can put our eyes is on the world. As we think over our struggles and then look out at the world. His doubt. He began to doubt the decisions that God had led him to make already in his life. And I tell you something, Christian, do not undo in doubt the things you have done in faith. Don't put yourself on retreat just because it appears things aren't going the way you think they should have gone. He began to doubt. He began to look out at the world and see how well it went. And he doubted his decisions and he doubted the goodness of God. Look at verse 14. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He said in verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued. He said, I've wasted my time. Is God truly as good as he says He is? I've made these commitments. I've made these promises. I've decided to follow my Savior. I've lived holy. I've lived separated. I have made decisions of sacrifice for my Savior. And he goes, and yet I'm faced with plague after plague after plague and trial after trial after trial. And then I look over there at the world, and they just seem to be having a good time. Well, I think one of the lures to young people is look at how well it seems to be going in the world. I think one of the lures of us older folks is look at the world and see how well it seems to be going. I think it's one of the lures of the midlife Christian to look out the world and see how well it's been going. And then look at ourselves and say, I'm struggling. And we say, did I make the right decision in the first place? We should not undo in doubt what God has led to us to do in faith. To doubt the goodness of God. To doubt the love of God. To doubt the decisions that He made. And here is Asaph, a leader of the people of Israel. And he said, my feet had well nigh slipped. This wasn't a new Christian. This was a grounded Christian. This wasn't someone new to it. This is someone who led the people of Israel in their worship. This is someone who taught others to lead others in their worship. This is the one who stood and led in worship as the Ark of the Covenant was brought back into Jerusalem. This is the man whose family would lead in worship after great revival meetings of the Old Testament. And he said, my feet almost slipped. My feet almost slipped. I almost went down because of my focus, because of his doubt, because of his loneliness. Look at verse 15. He says this, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 15 again. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. Here it is. Here's Asaph, a leader of the people of Israel and a leader in worship. And he said, here's where I'm at. My feet were almost gone. Almost gone. I was looking out at the world and it looked so good. And my trial seemed so hard. And I began to doubt the goodness of God. I began to doubt the decisions that God had made, led me to make. I began to wonder if I'd washed my hands in innocence and made walk with God and lived right, if it was just a waste. And he said, I would have spoken thus, but I was afraid that if I spoke to someone else, I would cause them to doubt. Have you ever doubted in your own heart to the point that you were afraid to say those words to somebody else, lest you cause them to be in the same boat that you were in? I've been there. There's some times I don't want my children to hear what I have to think in my head. There's been times when I won't speak to my wife. I don't want her to hear what's going through my head. I wouldn't talk to a church member. And you know something about that? It's a lonely place to be. It's right where the devil wants us, isn't it? It's right where he wants us. We've looked out at the world, seems to be going well out there. We've looked at our problems, and it seems like battle after battle after battle. We look at the decisions we've made, and he said, if I made this decision, and this decision, why isn't it going so much better for me? And we'd like to speak with someone, but we're afraid to speak to them. Because if we do, we think, well, maybe I'll cause them to doubt. Well, maybe they'll look at me and say, you're nuts, man. It's a horrible place to be. And this is where Asaph was. And because that's where he was, his feet almost slipped out from under him. He was well nigh gone. He had almost come down. And here he is. And he has done what we do so many times. And we look out at the world. We look at our decisions. We look at our trials. And we begin to doubt the decisions we've been made. We begin to doubt the goodness of the Lord. And we think, well, maybe I can run with the world and it'll be better. And I'll tell you something, friend. It's never better to run with the world. God only chastens His children. You know why it's going well out there in the world? Because they're not His. But friend, the Christian can't get by in the devil's world because you are his. And God will give you a space of grace, but sooner or later He'll say, you are coming back to me. You are coming back to me. And here it is, this man, but he was where probably most Christians have been in life, where our feet had well nigh slipped. We were almost gone because we looked at the world, we looked at our struggles, we questioned our decisions, we questioned the goodness of God, and he was nearly gone. His focus was in the wrong place. But then we begin to see his salvation and how God intervened. I love verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in a slippery places, and thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As of a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and thou hast holden me. by my right hand, his salvation. Notice the place that he went. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. You know what the sanctuary was, right? It was the dwelling place of God. It's where God dwelt among his people. If you will, it was the temple. It was the tabernacle. Then it was the temple. My friend, God is... You won't find God necessarily in a place when God's people assemble together, but friend, I'll tell you what made the difference with him was when he got alone with God. When he got alone with God. He said, I almost went down, but then I got a hold of God. I almost went down until I went into the sanctuary. My feet had well nigh slipped. And then I went back to where I was supposed to be. And I got a hold of God. The presence of God. I think of the necessity in times of trial to get a hold of God. To run to the house of God where His Word is preached and taught, where God's people pray, where they lift their voices up and sing, to run to the privacy of our quiet place, where we open up His Word and we read from His Word, where we hit the knees, our knees in prayer, we lift our voice up before the Lord, and our feet had well nigh slipped, except He went into the sanctuary. I will tell you what will keep you from falling. Running to your God. Running to your God. The further you get from God, the more dangerous ground you're on. The further you get from the sanctuary, the more dangerous it gets from you. For you. The further it gets between those private times that you have with God. The further it gets from running to the house of God to spend time with God and His people. The further you get from His Word. The further you get from prayer. The more dangerous the ground is that you're standing on. Never trust the decisions you make when away from God. And never doubt the decisions God leads you to make when you are closely in His presence. Too many times we make big decisions away from God and we question the one that we made when we were close to God. And here it is. He went into the sanctuary. He ran to the Lord. He got a hold of God. He spent time with God's people. And he found something. He ran to this place. And then we notice this, the understanding he gained. Look at verse 18. We'll read verse 17 into verse 18. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Who's in slippery places, Christian? The world. Thou castest them down into what? Destruction. This world's condemned already. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. He said, here it is. He goes, I thought it was going so well for them. And then I remember something. Everything has an expiration date. The world has an expiration date. Seems to be going so well out there in the world's philosophies and logic. Seems so good. But my friend, there's coming a day when it's all over. Like a person when they awake from a dream. You ever wake from a good dream? Only to find out your problems are still waiting for you? I had a dream the other night. My wife and I were on a trip. We showed up at a cafeteria to eat, all right? I don't know what spiritual truth this dream communicated. And we showed up at a cafeteria to eat. It was about 6 o'clock of an evening, and I was going through the line to get our food with my kids, and I noticed most of the food wasn't even out there anymore. I said, well, what's going on here? Where's all the food? And the person looked at me and said, well, we're getting ready to close. I said, well, what time do you close? They said, 10 o'clock. I said, well, it's 6 o'clock. Where's all the food? And they said, we're getting ready to close. I said, well, we're out of here. There's no truth to that. It was just a dream that I had, all right? And but you ever wake from a good dream? And it ends in a moment. The world has their dream. But that's all it is. My son and I were goofing off. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law, they're looking for a house. So we were on Zillow. I was looking through some houses they were looking at. And I noticed the thing there. And I decided to run that that one of those filters up to $20 million and see what house were available, $20 million. And then Samuel and I were sitting here like looking at this, man, look at that house. And then we say, well, let's look in other places. And we went to L.A. and saw some houses for $75 million. Can you imagine that? $75 million. Then we ran over to New York City and there was one for $135 million. Talk about beautiful places. But in a moment, it will melt with a fervent heat. In a moment, it'll be over. And if they don't know the Lord, where they're headed for an eternity, they would trade everything they had in this life for one more moment. And they'll never get it. And here is Asaph. Oh, I want this and I want that and I'm willing, made these decisions and I've stepped out and yet I began to question. And he goes, and then I went into the sanctuary and I began to spend time with God and I opened up his word and I realized something. Boy, it's going well because they're not his. But the reality is in a moment they're going to wake up and they're going to find the destruction of the Lord. They're going to find the wrath of the Lord. They're going to look at him and he's going to despise their image. And forever they'll be cast into a lake of fire. Never fall in love with the things of this world because everything in this world is temporary. And the world that seems to have it all so figured out really doesn't have a bit of it figured out. They've been fooled by a false facade of the things of this life when in reality it will one day come crumbling down. And Asaph stood there and he said, I almost fell. I almost fell. It seems so good out there and so hard where I'm at. He said, I looked to the wrong things. I began to doubt the goodness of God and began to doubt the decisions that I made. And he said, then I went into the sanctuary. Then the understanding he gained in that place, the repentance he demonstrated. Look at verse 21. After he realized what he had done, he said, thus my heart was grieved. And I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast upholden me by my right hand. He ran to the sanctuary. The understanding that he gained. And then the repentance that he demonstrated. You know, sometimes we think of repentance as something merely when we commit an act of sin. You know when repentance would be a good thing to do? When we have doubted the goodness of God. When we've doubted the decisions that we've made. When we've looked out at the world and it seems so good, while where we are at seems so hard. And he took his eyes off the Lord and all of a sudden he said something, Lord, how wrong I have been. Forgive me, dear God. Forgive me for doubting you. Forgive me for doubting your goodness. Forgive me for doubting the decisions that I've made. You truly have been good to me. That's what he says in verse 1. This chapter is a backward look. This is Asaph looking back at a moment in his life where he nearly went down. And he writes the psalm. And the first verse is truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are a clean heart. After he came through the trial and he saw where he had been and he repented before God, he could look back and say, you know what? Truly God has been good. Truly God has been good. We see the place that he went, the understanding he gained, the repentance he demonstrated, and the help that he received. Look at what God gives for him in verse 23 after this moment of repentance. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and thou hast holden me by my right hand. You know why he didn't go down? God grabbed a hold of his hand. There is a helping hand of God in the sanctuary of God. There's the aid of the Lord in the presence of God. You get in God's word, you get in prayer, you get on your knees before the Lord, you see the goodness of God and the wickedness of the world, and you choose Him to trust in Him, and you will find the helping hand of God. It was in a place of prayer when Paul said, thrice I have prayed for this thorn in the flesh to be removed from me, but you told me no, but your grace was what? sufficient for me. It was in a place of prayer asking for the thorn to be removed that he found the all-sufficient grace. It is at the throne of grace that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here it was in the sanctuary, in the presence of God, on his knees before God, in the Word of God, with the people of God. He found the hand of God that grabbed his right hand and carried him through. You know what will carry you through in times of trial is not reevaluating every decision you made in faith and every decision you made for the Lord, but the things that will keep you through is getting a hold of God and grabbing a hold of the hand of God and letting him carry you through. Finding the all-sufficient grace of God. Found the right hand of God. And sometimes the world does seem to be attractive, especially when you're in the middle of a trial. And if you look out there, your feet will slip. But if you look to your God, you'll find his hand. He found the right hand of God. He found his upholding hand. He found the Lord's counsel to guide. Look at verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy what? Counsel. He goes to the sanctuary. Not only did he find God who would grab his hand and hold him up, but he found a God who would guide him through his trial. He found someone who grabbed his hand and said, come with me. I know the way through. Didn't God promise that he always has a way of escape? In Jeremiah, he tells us that we know the thoughts that he thinks towards us. Yet he gives us an expected end. He found in the sanctuary of God, as he ran to the Lord and put his eyes in the right place, the one who grabbed his hand and led him through. Friend, it is better to be in a trial with the Savior than out of the trial without him. It would be better to be in the boat with the disciples on a raging sea than on the shore without him. It would be better to be in the wilderness with the Lord leading you through, drinking water out of a rock and manna from heaven, than it would be in the promised land without him. Here it was. He found the trial, yet in the trial, when he went into the sanctuary of God and gained the understanding of God, he found a God who grabbed his hand and led him through. Found someone who grabbed his hand and led him through, but he found the hand that upheld him. He found the counsel to guide and the promise to comfort. Look at verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to what? Glory. He said, friend, on the other side of the trial is the glory. Friend, on the other side of this life is where the glory lies for the Christian. All the glory for the world is here and now, and it is short-lived. All the glory for the Christian is on the other side of this life. The choir sang the song this morning about looking for that blessed hope. My friend, that's not just a song to bring good feelings. That's a way of life. It is to look for the blessed hope that on the other side of life, there is a glory that awaits me. And I may sacrifice, I may face trials, I may go through hard times, but I've got a Savior to hold my hand to guide me through life. And on the other side of this is the glory of God. There is a Savior waiting with the words, well done thou good and faithful servant. There is a Savior waiting to reward those who remain faithful to him. There is a glory for an eternity with him. And the Christian doesn't live for the temporary, they live for the eternal. There was a hand to hold him. There was counsel to guide him. And there was a glory to come. Listen to me, young people. Don't get caught up living for tomorrow. Get caught up living for an eternity. You know, here's the mistake. The young live for the future. The old live for the past. And those in the middle live for the present. But the Christian lives for an eternity. It is not for us to be stuck in the past or to be so focused on the future to get lost in the present. It is for ours to say, I'm looking for the blessed hope that is to come, and that's what I'm living for. I'm looking for his hand up, hold me, his counsel to guide me, and the day I'm going to see him face to face. I want to see him. If we're not careful, we'll look at how well it goes out there. How well it's going out there. And we'll look at how our struggles and we'll say, I'm ready to quit. Maybe I've washed my hands in innocency and made decisions to follow God, and maybe it's just I was wrong. No, my friend. Don't undo in doubt what you did in faith. If God led you, then don't back off. grab his hand and let him uphold you and let him guide you through the trial and look to his glory on the other side. He found the Lord's hand upholding him. He found his counsel to guide him. He found the Lord's promise to comfort him, and he found the Lord's presence to strengthen him. Look at verse 25. It says this, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee." He said, "Lord, there's none in heaven for me but thee. There's none on earth that is here before me. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart." It was the presence of God. There is no replacement for the close presence of God. And I know doctrinally speaking, you got the Holy Spirit of God in your heart at the moment of salvation. But there is a difference between a practical or a doctrinal position and practical Christian living. And you can be in the same room with someone, but a long way away from them. And the strength to go through is when I find myself in the presence of God, holding on to His hand, finding His counsel to guide me, calling upon Him in prayer. Say, "Lord, my feet had well nigh slipped. I had almost gone down. I was almost one of the castaways. But then I went into the sanctuary. Then I went into the presence of God. And I was reminded that that world is not as good as it looks. My God is so much better. And Lord, forgive me for my doubt. Forgive me for doubt." John the Baptist doubted. It's human to doubt. "Lord, forgive me for my human doubt and help me to find that Holy Spirit fruit. And one of those is faith, to keep trusting you, to hold your hand, to find your guiding counsel, to look to the promise of glory, to find your strength, to keep going one foot in front of the other. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, not a game. Endure hardness as a good what? Soldier." Abraham, he decided to forgo the pleasures of sin for a season, did he not? And he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Why? Because he was looking for somewhere else. We find in this when he found his salvation, when the place that he went, the understanding he gained, the repentance he demonstrated, and the help that he received. Hand uphold, counsel to guide, the promise to comfort, and his presence to strengthen. And lastly, I'll be finished. I want you to see his resolve. Look at verse 28. So here he is. Asaph looks back. He writes this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, looking back on the trial when he'd almost gone down. And in verse 28, you see what he resolves as a result of this experience. "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works." Here it is. You know the first resolve he made? "I will draw nigh to God. But it is good for me to draw near to God." Here's his resolve. I will draw nigh to God. Here is the resolve of a faithful Christian. I will draw nigh to God. I will walk with Him in His Word. I will spend time in prayer. I will run to the house of God where I might hear His Word preached and hear it taught, that I might truly see the end of all things in this world, and that I might truly see the goodness of God declared in His Word. I will hear Him sing and I will lift Him up. I will draw nigh to God, and there is nothing that will keep me from drawing nigh to God. I will not let something rob me of my time with God. I will not let something rob me of my presence in the presence of God. I will draw nigh to God. No matter what the world throws at me, no matter what the devil throws at me, no matter what life throws at me, I will draw nigh to God. Friends, you're in a dangerous place when you're far from God. His feet had well nigh slipped. And when he looked back, he said, "Here is my resolve. I will draw nigh to God. I will." Ever been in the place where something's come between you and God? Let go of it. There is nothing worth your relationship with God. Nothing, no circumstance, no one. That is worth your relationship with God. Draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw nigh to God. I promise you this, there is nothing that the world has to offer or life has to offer or your flesh desires that is worth sacrificing the close walk with God that you can have. Here he said, I'm going to draw nigh to him. Have you resolved in your life to draw nigh to God? I would ask some of you young people that I heard make commitments here a few weeks ago after coming back from camp to read your Bible every day. Have you kept your commitment? And I know that was a tough one to quit, commit because I've made it in my own life as a teenager. And that is hard to keep. Have you kept it? And if not, what kept you from it? Have you walked with God? Parent who desires to see their children walk with God, have you walked with God? Have you prayed through? I will draw nigh to God, Asaph said. I will draw nigh to God. Whatever comes my way, I will draw nigh to God. He resolved it. Not only did he say that, but he says this. He said in verse 28 again, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. He said, not only will I draw near to him, I will trust him. No more doubting his goodness. No more looking to the world and saying, it looks to be going so much better out there. No more beginning to doubt the goodness of God. No more will I doubt the value of washing my hands and living pure and living holy and living separated from the Lord. No longer will I trust him. He said, I will trust him. When the doubt comes, I'm going to cast it down. I'm going to lean on my Savior. I will trust the Lord. Trust is a decision, friend. It's not merely a feeling. Remember the people of Israel when they came to the Jordan River? What did they have to do before the waters parted? They had to step out. You think they have had any trepidation in their heart as they started stepping into some flooding rivers? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I know we like to see them walking in perfect peace. Do you think they maybe had a little bit of turmoil as the flames were looking pretty hot? Think John the Baptist, or you think maybe Daniel did have some thoughts? He knew his God could deliver him, but as he went down into with those jaws of the lions down here, think for a moment maybe this is it. Remember the father who had the son that was a lunatic and possessed with a devil, and the Lord said, "If thou believest, I can cast him out." And he said these words. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my what? Unbelief." Trust is not merely a feeling; it is an action. It is when I say, Lord, I am nervous, I am scared, but I am still following. I don't understand it all, but I am still trusting. I'm not going back. I'm not turning back. I don't know what's coming, but I do trust you. All of my children swimming in the pool have come to the point where they're standing on the edge of the pool and I'm in the water. And I'll say, come here, jump, jump, jump. No way. Jump, jump, jump. No way. And finally, they jump. But it is the most nervous jump I've ever seen. And then it's not very long. They're jumping off the diving board, and I'm getting nervous, all right? But here it is. But they still trusted in spite of the fact that there was still some fear. You know, faith almost necessitates fear, doesn't it? I mean, look, friend, if there's not a little bit of fear, then where's the need for faith? If there's not a lack of understanding in some things, then where's the need for faith? See, look, it's nothing to step out in an area where you know the outcome, but it sure is when you don't. That's faith. Look, here it is, Christian. Is it true that we go through trials and we don't know how they're all going to work out and we might have some nervousness and trepidation about it? But here it is, Christian. I will trust the Lord. That's what we ought to be saying. I will trust the Lord. I will draw nigh to God. I will keep going. I have not washed my hands in innocency. I did not decide to follow him and that will be a failure. My God is good. He is good all the time and he's always good. And I will trust in him and I will draw nigh to him. That's what he said. I will draw nigh to him and I will trust in him. But that's not all that he said. If you look at this verse, he said this. Here's his resolve. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God. Then this, that I may declare all thy works. You know what he said? I'm going to praise him. I am going to praise him. He resolved in his heart. Doesn't matter what's happening, I'm praising God. It doesn't matter the trial, this guy's praising God. It doesn't matter what I'm going through, good times, bad times, they come and go, trials come and go, life gets hard and then it gets easy and all things come to pass, but here's the reality, I'm praising God no matter what. That's what he said. I'm going to trust in Him, I'm going to draw nigh to Him, I'm going to trust in Him, and I'm going to praise Him. Christian, don't let anything rob you of your praise for God. I wonder how many times he stood up in the sanctuary to lead the praise of God. And in his heart, he had some struggles that he was facing and struggles in life. And yet he stood there as he led his people. I'm going to praise God today. As he led the choir around the sanctuary, we're going to praise God today. Because God is good. Truly, God has been good to Israel. Truly, God has been good to me. Truly, God has been good to you. He said, I will praise Him. This was a seasoned man of God. This was no new Christian. This was no green man when it came to faith. This was a leader in Israel. If you wondered who was leading the choir as they began to praise God around the sanctuary, his name was Asaph. If you wondered the man's family that would lead the music around some of the great revivals of the Old Testament, three different times, it would be this man's family. And yet he said, my feet had well nigh slipped. I was almost gone. If we were an honest Christian, I think many of us would say there have been times in our life when I have been almost gone. There's been times when we have found our feet in slippery places. Times when we begin to question the decisions we made in faith. We wonder whether we've washed our hands in innocency for a good reason or whether it was vain. We wonder, we look out at how it's going so well over there and over there and over there. And yet it seems to go so rough in our life. And here it is. All of a sudden, that's where he was, and all of a sudden he said, but then I went to the sanctuary. He might have been there out of obligation that day. It's my job. I have to go to the sanctuary today. Because it's my job to lead today. He showed up, but something was different. He heard what happened to the wicked. As he went to the sanctuary, to the presence of God, he gained an understanding of their end. God showed him their end. There was a repentance in his heart when he saw how good God was. God began to strengthen him and hold him with his hand. Guide him through the struggle. Strengthen him by his presence. He said, here's my resolve from this moment forward. I will draw nigh to God. I will trust God. And I will praise God. No matter what happens, I will draw nigh to God. I will trust God. And I will praise God. And I will tell you something, Christian. I don't think anything's changed for the Christian. We ought to resolve in our heart, I will draw nigh to God. I will praise God. I will trust God. No matter what happens on any day, no matter what comes my way, I will draw nigh to God. I will trust God. And I will praise God. He said, when I did so, his hand grabbed a hold of mine. He guided me through the trial. I found strength in his presence. And a man who almost went down found himself standing fully upright for his Savior. I love when he looks back in verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a what? Clean heart. You know what he said? I was right to wash my hands. Truly, God has been good. Not only to Israel, but even to such as are of a clean hand. He said, you know what? The decision to live for God was a good decision. There's no better decision than the decision to live for God. In whatever area He leads you, live for God. Draw nigh to God. Trust God. Praise God. No matter what. Let's pray together. Lord, I